Will you pray with me, please? Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text is the portion of Scripture that has just been read, especially that portion from verses 7 to 10, in which after Paul tells us of that marvelous experience that he had in seeing and hearing paradise, he then tells us about that famous thorn in the flesh and the pummeling of Satan. And he understands why. My dear fellow redeemed, the end of the winter quarter here at the seminary is always interesting, especially when we have snow on the ground and bitter cold outside. And some of you from the saltwater areas, particularly west, and those from the south, are shivering because your blood really hasn't thickened up yet to this degree. And on the other hand, some of you from the Northland are reveling in this stuff because it feels like home. We have the winter weather and we have papers and finals to face, and yet I know that many of you SEM4s also these days have a number in mind, because I can meet you in the corridors and say, what's the number? And you don't even have to think about it. You simply tell it to me without counting. We have trials and tribulations. At the same time, we have anticipation and anxious expectation. It seems that life at the seminary at this point of the year is filled with paradoxes. And I wonder sometimes when we read this text, if we don't hear a paradox in the text. It is also a mixed kind of message, is it not? Foolishness to us. Who in their right mind would boast of weakness? That doesn't sound rational to us. That doesn't even sound like what would happen on a seminary campus. And yet that is what our text really says. Our text today is really a message for any of us who at times have felt that God has abandoned us. And I would guess that you have lived a slice of life at all, there aren't many of us here, if any of us here, who have not at times felt that God has just left us behind. We're insignificant, or even non-entities, that God somehow has withdrawn into the heavens and left us to be nothing more than pawns here in a cruel, cruel world. And I would further submit to you that it is a rare one among us who has not at times felt that God has failed to answer our prayers. We have pleaded with him over illness, over the life of a loved one, over the future, over a vocation. All we wanted was a clear signal. And it just seemed as if God was deaf to us. This text is for any and all of us who have ever felt at all unworthy, incapable, too weak to do the Lord's work. It is amazing how the 7-4's security seems to diminish as the end of April approaches. Perhaps those of us who have gone through it already remember how we couldn't wait for the thought of getting out, and then it dawned on us what that meant to be out and the full responsibility of a flock that the Lord would put under us. And we all of a sudden became terrified, because all of a sudden our weaknesses overshadowed the strengths, and the incapabilities overshadowed the skills. I might add also that this text is for any of us who at times tend to take pride in our gifts and in our talents and in our abilities, and somehow believe that God's work depends on us. We look at this text and we say, is Paul in our text just trying to delude himself? Is he just trying to tough it out? Or is he indeed sharing an experience which reached to the very core of his apostleship and his work? Perhaps we need to recall just a bit of what's going on here in Paul's life as he writes his second letter to the Corinthians, especially this part of the letter, which Paul is being forced, he says, to do a little bit of boasting, and yet it is strange boasting, is it not? Because there are false teachers, or as he would rather almost sarcastically say, there are those super apostles among you who are calling my apostleship into question, telling you essentially that I'm a thief, that I'm not really an apostle, and therefore calling shame, if you will, on the very gospel that I preach to you. And if that's the case, then let me share with you, dear Corinthians, the boasting that I do. And you heard the extended pericope that was read from the lectern in the kinds of things that Paul boasts about. And then finally, he steps back a pace and talks third person about this man who was caught up into paradise. And we have no doubt who that is. Who else was given this privilege by God to be drawn to see and to hear that which he was not even responsible for sharing? And if there was ever a chance to have pride, why not the Apostle Paul? And then there's this sudden twist in the text that almost surprises us, that after sharing this, Paul says, I have this terrible, piercing thorn in the flesh sent by God. There is this agent of Satan that pummels me, fisticuffs me, if you will, batters me with the fist. To keep me in check. It might be the answer, by the way, to some of us who wrestle with what is this business that I have to go through certain things and there's a loving God and perhaps we need to turn to the book of Job and see this interaction between Satan and the sinful human yet and God, who concurs with the action of Satan but for quite different purposes. Otherwise, this text doesn't make sense when it says, thorn from God, agent of Satan pummeling. And whereas there is this pummeling of Satan, and his purpose is to destroy faith, God uses that same activity, as Paul says, to strengthen faith. Paul would say to us that the stronger the temptation to pride, the more God uses his pummelings, the pummelings of Satan, to reduce us to nothing. What does this say to us on this campus? As we live our individual lives and have our individual problems and our individual struggles and have the individual thorns and the batterings that the agents of Satan bring into your life and into my life. This text essentially tells us that when we are reduced to helplessness. Think of that. When we are reduced to helplessness. Even at times, if your life has been anything like mine, times when we get on our knees and we don't even know what to pray for. Because the future looks so bleak, the surroundings look so terrible that we don't even know what to beg God for. It is when we've been reduced to that kind of weakness and that kind of helplessness that we begin to understand the sufficiency of God's grace. As long as we have a shred of our own self-sufficiency, we really do not understand the sufficiency of God's grace. Is that not particularly true when we look at the weakness of sin and of death? When we have a shred left in us, that there is an ounce of goodness about us, be that whatever it may be, our past life, our current life, our studying, our preaching, our working, our doing, whatever it may be, if there's a shred left of that that somehow God owes us, then we still have not understood the sufficiency of God's grace. Then life looks helpless because it all ends just in the grave. And when we look about how we go about our work and the work that you are doing and will be doing, it's when we realize that at our best, we are still weak and helpless. At our best, we are still weak and helpless. It is then that God's power has shaped us into a useful tool in his hands. That might even be a more useful translation there, that his power is finished, but it has reduced us to confess our total helplessness and weakness. For it is when we have been reduced to that and depend on God's grace, his power, then he's ready to use us as his tools in his kingdom. And so it's easy for us, really, my friends, as we leave this place this day, to confess our total helplessness and weakness, our total depravity in the flesh, our desire to be Pharisees, our desire to tell others how good we are and that we have the corner on the world and the strength in and of ourselves. And we reduce that all and lay it at the foot of the cross, at the altar up here. And then God takes us at this moment and says, now you got the idea. Now you got the idea. Now you understand it's my grace. Now you understand that you and I, we can accomplish all things. For it's the same Paul that says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so may our prayer this morning be simply that. That I recognize that I am totally weak and helpless. But that the Lord's grace is indeed sufficient for each and every one of us. He strengthens us. He uses us. He will indeed take that strength and use it to build his kingdom. He will do it through our very weakness. May God grant us each the kind of faith that clings on to our Lord and Savior alone for not only salvation, but for all the work and the activity that we do in his kingdom. God grant this for his Son's sake. Amen.